going to be considering great Old Testament Bible character by the name of Daniel. And we're going to be considering two main points throughout our study that indicate that he demonstrated in his character the trait of courage, which has been the theme throughout this week. And I appreciate that so much, to be an intricate part of this week's study, because I think obviously we have seen where there have been those that have exercised the opposite in reference to their stand for God. They've not had courage. They've been weak and at times given up on the Lord and hadn't had a deep-rooted faith. But we find that trust and bravery or courage, faith, and many other admirable righteous traits have been demonstrated, as we have recognized already in the characters that we have studied. And so tonight, during our allotted time, we're going to consider the Old Testament gentleman by the name of Daniel. The term Daniel probably means God has judged. And the faith of Daniel has been an inspiration to many people, and I think I might say especially to young people, because his faith is demonstrated on occasion when he was probably only between the ages of 15 to 17 years old. And yet he had a faith that could and can and should be exemplified by individuals of all ages. And I offer to you that one of the key verses in the book of Daniel that helps us to see exactly what kind of faith that Daniel had is what we have here in the very first chapter of the book of Daniel and verse 8, where the Bible says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." And the point that I want us to see from this passage is that phrase, that he purposed in his heart. He determined that with conviction that he would not do anything that would defile his conscience, that would defile his pure commitment unto Almighty God. And I offer to you that that is a great trait for any of us to exercise in our lives. Daniel should be an example for all of us. He was an example of service. He determined to do the will of God, and he made sure that that was accomplished. He put God first in spite of possible challenges that he might have to meet. And we've seen that as kind of a theme throughout our study, haven't we? That individuals, that they manifested their faith, that when that faith was put to test, that they came forth, when they were tried, they come forth as gold, which showed that they had a strong faith. In Daniel chapter 6 in verses 1 and 2, we find that he is appointed one of the three governors over the kingdom. The Bible says it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 princes, which should be over the whole kingdom, and over these three presidents, of whom Daniel was first, that the princes might give account unto them, and the king should have no damage. That kingdom, very likely, was Chaldea, Babylon, recently conquered by the Medo-Persian Empire, in Daniel chapter 5, and verse 30 and verse 31. And yet, look at verse 3 of this same passage. "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king thought to set him over the whole realm." Well, why was Daniel successful? Why is it that he was noticed as being rather peculiar in a positive sort of way? It was because he was cunning, or had these political tactics that he was craftily able to maneuver in order to advance himself in position? No, this passage said it was because of his excellent spirit. And I tell you what, this passage helps me to see, even before we're going to set some principles here and look at prayer and look at the various reasons why that Daniel was so successful. But I want us to note here that here's something that I learned just in the onset of Daniel chapter 6. And that Daniel was successful, even whether it be in business or in politics, now listen to me, without having to compromise his character. And that means something. And you know, I'm involved in inside sales in my job, and every now and then I've run into people that, you know, have wanted me to lie. And they've wanted to cover it up, and I've had this mentioned time after time to me until they learned that I wouldn't do that. They said, "Oh, Rick, that's just sales." What's just sales? To lie, you know. Well, that's what gives sales a bad name, doesn't it? You know, is whenever individuals really, well, you know, you gotta watch out there. They'll say it's this when it's really this. But I have watched, and I have observed individuals that lived by that kind of a motto in life, that felt like in some way that they would have to deceive and lie. And every time they did it, somewhere along the way, it ended up biting them in the foot. I knew that on one occasion, for example, and then we'll move on, where a gentleman I used to work with, I used to say if he told me it was daylight out, I'd have to go check, you know, because I didn't know, I couldn't trust him for nothing. And that's sad. But he used that tactic in his business. And he went and he sold a product, and he told them that it was upgradable, you know, and that they would be able to have all these free. Well, he lied to them. And whenever it came time to upgrade their phone system, they couldn't do it. So you know what they came back and said? Well, that sales guy told me that it. Oh, now what's he going to lie about? Well, he's probably going to say, well, he didn't say that. Well, too late then, because the software that he sold them told you that he lied about it, because he should never have sold them that. And on we could go. So it doesn't serve for an individual to lie. And so I want us to note, ladies and gentlemen, that Daniel was able to advance while holding to his commitments, or his commitment unto God, and not compromise his character. And what an admirable thing that we should remember and learn and practice in all phases of our life. Well, Daniel was always faithful. And he commanded the respect of all the emperors of his time. And Daniel, of course, was one who exemplified that through his from his peers, and even in people of high state. You know, he wasn't out to flatter them and feel like he needed to change, as we've already alluded to, that he needed to change in some way because he was in the category of those who walked the red carpet and wore the purple robes. No, he was simply one that believed in God. From what I understand, it seems that Daniel must have been a pretty attractive young man as well. The Bible says that Daniel had no blemish, Daniel chapter 1. He was well-favored, which means that he was probably good-looking. Now, young ladies used to call that, I don't know if they do, you know how things change. Some people used to call that, and when it comes to modern-day terminology, if they saw a young man that they liked, they'd say, boy, he's a hunk, you know. Well, Daniel probably was. You know, he was well favored. His blemish, he had no physical imperfection. He didn't have blindness or lameness, lame or anything of that sort. He was skillful in all wisdom. Daniel 1 and verse 4. Skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge. In other words, he was intelligent, you see. He learned of the Chaldeans in verse 4. He knew very well of the Babylonian culture. Babylonian had, from what I understand, you could do your study on that, but I understand that they were very advanced when it come to mathematics and astronomy and the science of the day. And they were advanced at that time when it comes to different medicines and plant and animal and mineral kingdom was practiced there. They observed the various intricate details about that. And chemistry was even a part of their teaching. And Daniel knew about that. The Babylonian culture and education was very highly esteemed. And therefore, Daniel had a part of that knowledge. But look down in verse 17 of Daniel 1. Daniel chapter 1, and look at verse 17. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge, he says, and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days, if the king had said that he would bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. Now watch this. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. 10 times wiser than the wise of Babylon. Why was that? Because God was watching after one of his children who was serving him. And that's true because Daniel loved God. And as a result of that, obviously, God knew that. And he loved Daniel. Look at Daniel 2 and verses 19 on down through verse 23. Daniel 2, 19. All right, let me stop right here. Does someone like to read that? Just read Daniel 2, verses 19 through verse 23, please. Go right ahead. Just down to verse 23. One more. Okay. Thank you. Now, you notice there in the first part of that, it gives a great deal of detail about what God has the power to do, to remove kings and set up kings. He reveals the deep and the secret things, and he knows what's in the darkness and the light dwelleth him. Someone at the end of that might say, okay, yeah, so what? But that's not a so what response. The proper response is the one that was very ably read there in verse 23. I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my fathers, who gavest me wisdom and might. Now, we established the fact already that Daniel was intelligent. He had opportunity to learn and to apply, and obviously he did. But did he himself apply that this was all of his own making? Was this all of, because of, I'm glad, Father, that I am who I am and I'm not like other people because I've got all this wisdom? No. He said, the reason why I've got this is because you provided it, God, and I praise you for that. And how easy it is, possibly for us at times, to not remember that. That truly, as James has indicated, that every good and every perfect gift cometh from me because I'm a wonderful person. No. From God. And Daniel exemplified that in his life. He loved God and he praised him for all that he was. How many 15 to 17 year olds would we just love to get that into? You know, the Lord's church has the best children on the face of the earth. And we're grateful that they have. They take commitments, and godly parents have taken time to teach them and bring them to church and bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And there are others out there that have all this vim and vigor and energy, and we think about how wonderful it would be to get this kind of spirit of Daniel into their minds, that all that energy might be exercised, such as this young man who led this good prayer this evening. You know, praising and honor and glorifying God. He was able to discern where his abilities came from. Now, when I read that, I think about, isn't that interesting that Daniel was able to do that? Because at times, was that always the case with God's children under the Old Testament? Was that always the case? Were there times whenever God had to remind them who was the source of their blessings? Absolutely. You know, time and time again. He would punish them, and they'd, you know, they run this circle. They'd be running with God, and then they'd be enticed, and they'd start falling away, and they would run away from God, and then God would punish them, and then they'd cry unto God, and they'd run with God, you know, and except like they just kept on running that, you know, because they would forget who the source of their blessings is. And he didn't forget. Even in a strange land, he was determined. What was it? He purposed in his heart. He was determined from the beginning to keep himself distinct. The term purposed simply means, as I've already mentioned, determined. Determined to keep the commands, if you will. And, you know, there were situations where he could have compromised, you know, and for example, of doing those things that would, in his conscience and in his mind, would leave the impression that he was honoring and revering idols of which he did not believe in. And as a result of him doing that, it would create him as ceremonial unclean. And therefore, he didn't do that. And why is it that he did not do that? Again, ladies and gentlemen, because he purposed in his heart. Well, then we get over to Daniel chapter 5. And verse 13 on down through verse 17. This chapter deals with what has been commonly known and rightfully so, has been shown to be concerning the handwriting on the wall. And old Nebuchadnezzar the king told Daniel that if he could interpret what that was, that he would clothe him with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck, and he would be third ruler in the kingdom. But Daniel refused the gifts, didn't he? He wasn't willing, you see, in that respect. That he wasn't willing to compromise the truth in order to have personal gain for himself. And what an admirable thing was it that here Daniel, on this occasion, had an opportunity to gain something of material value, but he didn't see true worth and value in that, because all he saw in that was something that would distract him and cause him in his conscience mind, and in his convictions mind, and in his mind that was purposed before God to do what was right, it would take his mind off of true devotion unto God. Also, you remember in the New Testament when the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, throughout that book, the main part, we learn more about the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians than any other book. And the reason why that we learn about Paul in that book so much is because he was compelled to talk about himself. Paul wasn't one that liked to talk about himself. But he was compelled to because there were false teachers that were having evidently some pretty much success in saying that Paul wasn't a genuine, bona fide apostle. And one of the things that they would accuse him of is say, well, this church over here, they're not paying him, So he must not be true because his conscience won't allow him to take money because he knows he's deceiving the people. Well, he had to show where that was wrong. While on the other hand, now listen, on the other hand, there were those that said, look, he's taking money, so he's just robbing you of these things all along while he's a false fellow. He's a mercenary, you know. He's just cleaning your pockets. And therefore, you're supporting someone that is false. Now, Daniel, if he would have received the gifts, some might come to the conclusion that, well, he just interpreted a dream, you know, in order for the purpose for monetary gain. He's not interested in serving God truly. But friends, we find again a heart that was set on doing what was right, and even, now think about this, even when a dignitary in a high position offered him something that he knew would not be the right thing to do, he had enough courage and conviction to say, no, I'm not going to do it. And I am impressed by that. And sometimes when I read that, I feel kind of like a big dummy. And the reason why I say that is because I remember when I was preaching at Greencastle, there was a basketball player for the University of Indiana that was dating one of the girls that went to DePaul University there in Greencastle. That's DePauw in Greencastle. And I'd go down every Wednesday and Saturday and get the church's mail. So I went down there on a Wednesday, and I was in there, and I got the mail, and I needed to get some stamps or something. And I was standing there, and here comes that guy, and he is a gargantuan of a guy. He had to come in there and do some postal business, you know. And I got to speak to him, and I was shaking in my boots. I thought, you dummy, you know. Because here was someone, you know, he ended up playing for the Washington Bullets at that time. And here I can't even remember his name. I was going to tell you, but I can't remember his name. But at any rate, I want us to know that, you know, I'm thinking, Rick, what in the world? This guy plays basketball for the University of Indiana, and you've talked to him. What in the world if the President of the United States came in? And came in there, what would you do? And that's the question I ask myself right here. It's just like how many times, ladies and gentlemen, and my point simply is how many times did the Apostle Paul have the opportunity to speak with dignitaries? And what did he do? He reasoned with them of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. And that's what we have to. That's what's more important, isn't it? And that's what Daniel exemplified here, that it was his convictions that he was not going to compromise for anyone. Now, with all that stated, a new king comes on the throne by the name of Darius, and his faith is challenged in Daniel chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. What did Darius decree? Who wants to tell me? What did he decree? Had something about bowing your head. And what was it? That's right. Wasn't allowed. If anybody would be caught praying, what would happen to them? What was it? They'd be cast where? Into the lion's den. You know, you pray to your God, and therefore, you will be cast into the lion's den. Now, we want to talk about courage. What am I going to do? What am I going to do if that were to be said here in Payton City or in Ravenswood or wherever the case may be? You all, if you're caught praying to your God, we're going to throw you in prison. What am I going to do? Am I even going to have to consider what I'm going to do? Have I purposed in my heart that if that happens, that I will be prepared? And ladies and gentlemen, we don't know what would happen. We ought to pray from time to time that if our freedom that we enjoy in this country, if it be taken away from us, that we ask God to help us to have the kind of faith that won't compromise in spite of the kind of challenge that may put before us. Our souls, ladies and gentlemen, are more important than anything, any decree, or anything that man might put before us that would cause us to want to compromise our faith. What did Daniel do as a result of that? In Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed," that's that decree, "he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled up on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God." You might be saying that's not all of it, and you're right. We'll come back to it. He went and he did. He went ahead and prayed anyway. Now, was he being stubborn-headed? I'll show them. Is that what kind of attitude he had? No. How do we know he didn't have that kind of attitude? Because of the part that I left off. It says there that he did that as he did aforetime. What was Daniel's priority? What's the answer to that? What was his priority? Serving God. Why is that? Because he purposed in his heart, you know. He purposed in his heart to always serve God. Is serving God always going to be convenient? No, it's not. Was this a convenient thing for him to do? No, but it was the right thing for him to do. Over in Acts chapter 5, you're probably ahead of me on this one, which is good. In Acts 5, verse 29, the Bible says, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men.'" Now, what had happened here that caused them to say this? What happened? What did the dignitaries tell them? Absolutely. You're not going to preach in the name of Jesus anymore. You know. You're not going to, anybody found praying is going to be cast in the lion's den. Do we see a similarity here? Courage and commitment and purpose in here, isn't it? Daniel's priority, Peter's priority, the other apostles as well, their priority was to serve God, as was already very ably said. And unless one's life is governed by principles that he is firmly convicted in based on the truth, then I and you are in danger of yielding and submitting to sin. In order for Daniel to keep his conscience clear, he had to do that which he believed to be right, therefore demonstrating that he had the courage of his convictions. And to change that procedure would have given what kind of an appearance? He did this all the time. That's what he did aforetime. 3 times a day he prayed. But now there's a decree, and he changed. What if he would have changed his procedure? What kind of impression would that have left? Any thoughts? Right. Also, what would God believe? It would be a sense of distrust in him, wouldn't it, as well? And so as a result, as if when danger threatens, then I better, you know, change my procedure. No, his procedure was an example, not of one who just did it in spite, ladies and gentlemen. Not of one that did something just to try to rouse some kind of a competition. The example of what Daniel did was a manifestation of his character. That's what it is. That's his character. And it's a character that is governed by a higher ruler than Nebuchadnezzar, or Darius, excuse me. Higher. And therefore, that's why he did what he did. How many times did he pray? 3. 3 times a day. You know, it's thought that that was a custom that many followed at that time to pray morning, noon, and an evening. Over in the 55th Psalm, I'll just take time to read that. There's a reference to that very thing. Let me get to it. Psalm 55 and verse 17. Yeah. It says, let me read verse 16. David says, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." But he prayed. Would we call that praying without ceasing? I think so. It was his habit. He kneeled on this occasion. Now we find different kind of physical positions, if you will, when it comes to praying. Some knelt, some stood. King Hezekiah was what? He was laying in bed when he was sick, but he turned his head to the side. Remember that? And he prayed. There were those that prayed with fasting, prayed with sackcloth and ashes, and showing grief and pain. But all of those, ladies and gentlemen, simply are an indication of humility, aren't they? When we humble ourselves before God, we go to Him in respect to realizing who He is and who we are. Are we the Creator? No. Are we the all-powerful one? No. You know, are we the all-knowing? No. But He is. And He's the one that created us, and as a result, we respect that. And as we kneel down and cry unto God, you know, Stephen in Acts 7 and verse 60, he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice. So there's an occasion of humility again. Why did he face Jerusalem, though, when he prayed? Opened his window and prayed toward Jerusalem. They were taught that. Good answer. That's right. Face toward Jerusalem. And that where God put his presence at time when it come to the service. And as a result, it was a position whereby that they were approaching the one true and a living God. So here, I get this mental picture of Daniel there, always going and opening and putting his face toward Jerusalem, opening those windows, and Daniel approaching his almighty God. And obviously, he did that not just on the outskirts of Jerusalem. He did that while being in a foreign land. But he never forgot. I can't help but think about that when we read the book of Revelation. And we think about John there in Revelation 1, where it says that he said, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." John, if you'll remember, he was exiled on the Isle of Patmos for the purpose of receiving revelation from God. And yet, on the Lord's day, and I believe the Lord's day there is actually the first day of the week. And here he was exiled away from his brethren, but he didn't forget what his brethren were doing on that day. They were worshiping God. And so his mind was drawn toward that. And here we have an occasion where Daniel, you know, he remembers his God. He remembers his people. By keeping the command of facing toward Jerusalem, it drew him closer and closer and closer to God. He had an intimacy, a closeness with God. You know, do you get the impression here? Well, let me ask this. From what Daniel has, what we've learned about Daniel so far, and what you see from this example of prayer, is Daniel someone that leaves you the impression that he endured his religion or that he enjoyed his religion? He enjoyed it, didn't he? If he endured his religion, would he probably have done this? No, you know. And there are people that sometimes they endure their religion. They don't have a joy that's deep down in their hearts. You know, like we say in this VBS, you know, "I've got the joy, joy, joy." Where? Down in my heart. That's a joyous religion. You know, and you got the peace that passeth all. That's all those things that contribute to the joy of religion. And we need to have that kind of joy in religion. And when we have a good view of God in our life and we develop that kind of closeness to Him in prayer, then it'll draw us closer and closer and closer unto Almighty God. When you think of prayer, just like, how do you define it as consistent with God's word? Prayer is what? That's right. What a privilege. Talking, beseeching, some people say petitioning, all the same thing. Almighty God. Why do we do that? A lot of answers to that one. Why do we do that? What's one of them? Commanded of it. That's right. And we should be consistent in that, shouldn't we? We should be, as the Bible teaches us, we should pray without ceasing. What else? Why do we do that? What is it? Yeah, because of the love of God, isn't it? Absolutely. What do we gain from praying to God? Strength. That's right. When we feel like that we are alone, we pray to God and we realize again, we are reminded we're not alone. That if we're righteously walking, what are we doing? We have God as our friend. But think about that. Why do we pray to God? Because also, let me offer this one real quick. Because Jesus died to provide us that avenue, that wonderful spiritual blessing. That's why we should take it very seriously as humble servants and realize exactly what we are doing when we pray. Whether privately, publicly, whatever it may be, we need to take seriously how wonderful it is to pray. And even as Daniel was, a decree had been manifested indicating that you're going to cease praying, and if you don't, we're going to punish you by throwing you in the lion's den. He still had no one gagged his mouth keeping him from praying. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. What good does prayer do? Yes, it strengthens us. But is there power within it? Is there power? Every now and then we pray, for example, that God would open doors of opportunities for us to teach the gospel to others. Does that ever happen? It does, doesn't it? And through God's prayer, we see that happen. We've seen people that have gone through just horrendous physical ailments and problems and even surprised doctors at times because of the recovery. But every Christian looks and smiles at one another and says, we know why. We know why. Why? Because of the power of prayer that was manifested. And I can't help but believe, ladies and gentlemen, that that's what Daniel recognized that he needed and was just as powerful, even in a strange land, as it were, if he was standing on his homeland. James 5 and verse 16. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Exactly. Availeth much. Not, well, it might work. That's doubt, isn't it? Well, now you heard this one. I guess the only thing left to do is pray. Ever heard that one? Huh? Well, that's the first thing we ought to do, isn't it? Why? Because the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And I love Hebrews 4. I'm going to turn over there real quick. I'll tell you what, there's an awful lot of preaching in Daniel. Can we talk about this again tomorrow night? There's a lot of good stuff in here. In Hebrews 4 and in verse 16. The Bible says, let us therefore come as wimpy little hesitant. No. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. What gives us the right to come boldly to God? Or who? Christ. Christ, doesn't he? You know, your friend, so-called friend, might have said some things against you when a time when you needed help. Backstabbed you or whatever the case may be. But God will never do that as long as we are the kind of servant that he would have us to be, wants us to be. And we can come boldly before him. Well, before we go to our final point in the last few moments, I want to ask this one question, though. Why is it that at times that we find Daniel leaned on prayer because he believed in it? He wouldn't just be praying just to go through the motions. He truly believed in prayer, didn't he? And as a result of his manifesting the fact that he exercised it in his life. But why is it that prayer doesn't work at times in individuals' lives, in their own lives? Right. If we ask in, are we supposed to ask in faith or ask in doubt? You know, what happens to you if you ask in doubt? Yeah, that's right, you know. No. You know, if we're not truly, if I'm not living the way that I should, if I don't have a care of God and doing his commandments, does God hear the sinner? You know? Now, obviously, we have a propitiation for our sins as servants of God. We can go to him when we have committed sins after we've obeyed the gospel, and we can pray, and God is loving and merciful and kind to us if we repent of those sins and confess them. But friends, if I find myself as just living in sin, and all of a sudden, well, I guess I better stop, you know, and say something to God because I don't want him to forget about me. Is that what kind of life? You get that out of Daniel? Was he one that said, well, I'm over here, maybe I better start praying three times a day? No. It's as he did aforetime. It was his manner. How many times do we act as if God doesn't hear our prayer because we never expected him to begin with? You know, so we have to have confidence. You know, Luke 11 and verse 1, the disciple said, Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. Well, I thought prayer was just something that you automatically had. What was that all about? We need to learn to pray in faith, don't we? We need to learn to pray scripturally. You know, we can't ask God to do something in prayer that would violate his word. You know, he's not going to do that. So we have to learn these things. I learn from my brother's prayers in the assembly. I learn from hearing those prayers. We learn how to pray. We learn through the trials of life how to pray, don't we? Whenever we find troubles, we find out that many times when we are more general in things, when things start happening, we end up saying things a little bit specifically. God, remove this cancer from me. You know. And we become more intimate with God. And Daniel had that kind of courageous empathy. Well, 5 minutes. Was Daniel found praying? Yes. So what happened? He was thrown in the lion's den. Now, did it take courage for Daniel to pray, recognizing that that would be the punishment for his doing so? Yes, that took courage. But it took courage only because his convictions internally forced him to do so. Because he let them force him to do so. When Daniel was found praying unto Jehovah, they went before the king in Daniel chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. And they went before the king and asked him about the decree which he had signed. And it was then that the king saw for the first time that he himself had been trapped in Daniel 6 and looking at verse 14. Daniel 6 and verse 14, then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself and set his heart on Daniel to deliver him. And he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. In other words, the king didn't give up on his effort to try to even save Daniel here. You know, when men make their rules and regulations without regard to the principles of righteousness, it's often the case that they fall victim themselves of their own device, don't they? We're going to talk about something about that tomorrow, aren't we? In the book of Esther. Whenever rules and commands and tactics are done, many times plotted out of a vindictive or an angry sort of way, and when the plotters saw that they had gained their point, they now demanded that the king see that the law which he had signed be promptly executed, according to Daniel 6 and verse 15. Daniel's cast into the den. How did he come out? Did he come out? What'd God do? Shut the mouth of the lion. Power of prayer. Power of trust in Almighty God. Why was Daniel so successful? Why did he find favor? Why did he get this elevated position that we talked about? Why is it that Daniel was so successful in all those things? Well, he must have had a lot of money. No. The Bible said, look here. Look over here in Daniel 6 again. Let me get back there. And I want to read verse 23. Then was the king exceeding... Well, let me just go back to verse 21. Then said Daniel unto the king, O king, live forever. My God has sent his angel and has shut the lion's mouth, that's what we said, that they have not hurt me. For as much as before innocency was found in me, and also before thee, O king, have I done no hurt. Then was the king exceedingly glad for him, and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So now watch this. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him. Why? Why? That's the question. Why was there no hurt? Because he believed in his God. What a fitting conclusion. And I offer to you that friends of God will find by being uncompromising in truth and being consistent in their practice, that even by that influence, whether it be verbally or by action, can go a long way that people can truly see that you and I are believers in God. Well, you've listened closely, and I appreciate your participation. Thanks.